I trust you all are well this morning. Yes, no. Yes, yes. Okay, there's a thumbs up. All right. Shall we pray, please? Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be here, to be able to fellowship with your people, with those who share a like common faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we would that all mankind would share in this great blessing that you have poured out upon us. We would say with the Apostle Peter that we understand that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should come to life in Christ. But Lord, alas, there are many who reject that great gift. And we pray for them today. Pray if there are any here, even in our midst, who do not know you, that you might get introduced to them, as it were, today, and they might begin to know you through Christ Jesus. Thank you for the many blessings you have poured out. And now may we worship you, the King of the universe, through Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to ask if you would take your hymnals and turn to 796, one of my favorites. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. 796. Thanks, Dave.
Let's stand as we sing together our first hymn, 796.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day I will never forget. After I've wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a dear, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with light from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offering grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh grace his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions of mine. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe, riches eternal and blessings eternal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Let's turn to our next hymn together, 343. Hymn number 343, Springs of Living Water.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God, it makes me glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod, I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Okay, I have a little presentation this morning for some of our young people who have completed their year of Kids for Truth. And so I'm going to hand out these little certificates that have been nicely made. I think Mrs. Reed made these and laminated them, so we thank the Lord for that provision for these folks to remember their work. And they get their teacher's signature, and I think all of them got mine as well, so that's a little certificate here for them. So I'm going to just call them up and have them come and stand, I guess up here would be fine, and I'll give them these. And if their parents would like to come with them, that is fine, because I suspect in many of your cases the parents have helped in the lessons, learning the verses and all of that. So we will do that, and then maybe the young ones won't feel so bashful to come up if their parents are coming with them, okay? First, we have the Defenders Award presented to Lydia Bratton. And Lydia is unable to be here today because she is not well. She has some bronchitis and other things, I guess. So we will give that to Vincent there in the back when we have a chance to do that. Next, we have Alexis Reed in the same class. Alexis, why don't you come on up here?
Thank you. We'll have you just stand here. Nobody out there is looking at you, so you don't have to worry about it.
And Carter Smith is in the developers class. Carter, I know Carter's not bashful. See his red standard there with all those patches applied? There you go, sir. And then Hope also. Okay, Nick Onert. Well, he can't be here, but we'll give that to you guys on his behalf, okay? Then we have Lydia Bork as well, who is our new niece, and she's not here this morning, so we'll put that there. Another young man, Bryce, don't ask me to say his last name, Ronowitz or something like that, has been here most of this year, so we have one for him. We'll have to get to him. And now, Jackson, the moment you've been waiting for.
All right. Here you go, sir. You're welcome.
Selah Dowell, is Selah here? Nope. Okay, so we'll have to get that to her. These are now the Discoverers class. David Postiff, here you are. John had a late night last night, so that's been the case a few times lately. Okay, so you know what? Brother James, this is your kind of thing. Could you lead us in prayer, please? He usually does the Sunday school promotions. This is kind of like one of those. So I'm going to have him come up here and lead us in prayer for these young people and commit them to the Lord and all the other ones that are represented here. Thank you, James, for doing that on short notice.
Well, it is a blessing to see all these little folks and see them moving on. And so just join me with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are just really thankful to you for what you have done to allow this program to exist in our little assembly. And Lord, for the teachers and the parents of the children, and just the marvel that the grace of God is present among us. And so, Lord, we pray for them, that these certificates will be for them help, that they can look to them and remember the work and be encouraged to go forward and to do better and more as the years go along. And help us as a church, Lord, to be found doing what we ought to do to promote the growth and spiritual development of the little ones and for the rest of us as well. We ask in the name of Christ, our Savior, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. You folks may be seated. As they are seated, wonder what the Lord might do with them. A young pastor, a couple of missionaries. You can't imagine them doing that, can you? The Lord can do that with them, and so we look forward to see what He will do with them. Through and partially through your ministry to them. If you have your Bibles, would you turn them to Acts chapter 2 this morning? I just want to read a short section of Scripture. Acts chapter 2. You will recall, if you were here last week, that we were in Acts chapter 1 for much of our study. And I thought I'd just continue on and read some in Acts 2. I know that Brother McMahon will have something to say from the book of Acts as well this morning, so it'll work nicely together. But in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22, we have Peter preaching to what he calls here the men of Israel. Verse 22, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him and in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, or that is, forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's look to the Lord in prayer again. Father, indeed, we do thank you for the presentation we just observed for the young people and for the commendation that our brother James offered for them to you. We also pray now, Lord, and ask that you will help us to reflect upon the example of the early church and the preaching of Peter, the response of the multitudes, and the response then of the believers who were together and followed the apostles' teaching and breaking of bread and prayer and all of that. Lord, make our church just what it should be in all of these areas. We commend that to you. We pray together corporately, Lord, if there are any things that we have done wrong or things that we have not done that we should have, we ask that you will show us these things and help us to make them right. We ask that you will cleanse us, forgive us from our sins, both corporately and individually as people. We appeal to you for this on the basis of the blood of Christ. Father, we want to pray this morning for those in our midst who are needy. We've prayed already and asked you to work in the lives of those who have not yet gotten to know you. We pray that they will, even today. For those, Lord, who do yet have some affliction, whether of a spiritual nature or bodily, pray also that you will show them your grace, that it's sufficient for them in whatever weakness, whatever trial or tribulation they are experiencing. Father, we want to pray for those that are sent out from us as well. And we think, Lord, of Jack and Jennifer Mitchell, who are just with us, and then Jack and Bev, who are with us today. We thank you for the privilege to get to see them again after these years. We've read of their work and seen their prayer letters, but it's so, in a sense, much better to see in person and be able to talk and shake hands and converse one with another. And Lord, renew our fellowship together. We thank you for this. And pray that, Lord, for those in the church that are newer here that haven't met these folks, that they will get to know them for the first time and enjoy that connection and be able to pray better for them throughout the next years until such time as we might meet again in your will. We pray for their work, Lord, there in Clendon and the ups and downs with that, as we know and all local churches know, with the ebb and flow of people and things, false teachings and doctrines coming from the outside and the sin nature that always is there in each one of us that rises up its ugly head. And so, Lord, we pray for their work in that regard and just ask you to help and strengthen them for whatever is on the horizon there in that particular place. And give them wisdom about their future endeavors, a church plant in the other cities there, and starting a new network south of where they have been. We pray that you will bless in that endeavor as well. And with that in mind, Lord, I pray that you will help us as a church to be missionary-minded, not in the sense of supporting missionaries, but in the sense of being and doing the Great Commission ourselves, so that we might do that with our families and friends, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, and even in places that are a little bit more remote from Ann Arbor in our land, which is a great and needy land for the gospel of Christ. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Help us to be discerning. One of our brothers speaking to me this morning about an issue of discernment with some books that are out. Father, I pray that you'll help our people to know their Bibles better than they know the current books that are out in the market, and so be able to discern good from evil. Help us now, Lord, again as we've prayed. May this service be an honor and a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your bulletins, there's some announcements there for you to look at. We'd like to invite you back this evening for another presentation from Pastor McMahon and his wife as they update us on their work in New Zealand. We also want to invite you to a couple of other things this afternoon. Looks like, Naomi, you're hoping that folks that are singing on July 17th, remember that's our 30th anniversary, if you would see her after the service, that would be good. For a little quick practice of that again. And then down a little bit lower there, I want to encourage you to take up the challenge of working in our Vacation Bible School, either in it or for it. You don't have to actually be there from 9:30 to noon on July 11 to 15 to be a great help. You can provide. Some have signed up for snacks and juice already. There are crafts and other things that could be done as well. So we are scheduled to have a meeting this afternoon for that at 5:15. So if you can come and just let us know that you're willing to serve somehow, some way, then please come to that meeting. And it's a very important ministry. We've set the sign out here in the front, and you know we have a lot of traffic. I mean, maybe you don't know that, but we do with the school upstairs. And we've had already a couple of contacts through that have registered for the Vacation Bible School on the website, folks that we don't know yet, but we look forward to knowing them and ministering God's Word to their children. So I trust that you'll be encouraged to be involved in that kind of ministry with our young people. Now, let me see what else we have here. Dinner on Wednesday, again. Jack and Bev McMahon will be with us on Wednesday, so you'll want to be sure to be there. And try to let us know if you could in advance, because we might have a few more than normal. So we need to prepare accordingly. So let me or my wife know if you plan to be there on Wednesday evening before the prayer meeting and children's meeting as well. Also, we have a unique opportunity. We've been invited to be with Tom and Barb McParlin. Tom is in the way back there. You've probably met him already, and his wife and their son Luke. And they three have invited us to their home on July 10 after the morning service. Their home is just a mile up the way here. It's not far at all. And they want to invite us there. But we need to know how many of you plan to come so we know about seating and the all-important food, of course, right? So please see us soon. Send me a note or just see me at the door and let me know, and we'll try to keep a count here so we know. I would encourage you to come. If you all come, we will find space and we will scrounge up the stale bread and everything we can find to feed you all. No, we won't do that. But in any case, I think it'd be a great opportunity just to have a little fellowship in a different setting and to get to know Tom and Barb and Luke, and they're just right up the road there, so it's not far at all. You would go farther to go to almost any restaurant compared to this location, unless it was maybe stopping at Whole Foods or something like that, but it'll be a good time. So please let us know if you're planning to participate with us on that. And you teenagers, you still are working on your scholarships for camp, I hope, right? So we trust that you will keep working on those verses and attendance and preparing to work in the Vacation Bible School. We look forward to that and providing those scholarships for you. As I mentioned last week, and somebody did take us up on this, if you want to give a little bit extra for the offering and designate it for camp scholarships, then you will be providing a way for a young person to get to camp, and that will be a great blessing to them. All right, are there any other announcements that I am forgetting? All right, silence is consent, I guess, or something. So I'll ask the men if they'll come forward and take up the offering for the Lord's work here. Okay, Mrs. Widgeon, I'm going to invite you to minister your song to us this morning.
We invite you to follow along with the words, if you would like, on page 787 in your hymnal. My heart in passion for the world. but most to pray. Stir till the blood-red banner be unfurled. O'er lands that still in heathen darkness lie, o'er deserts where no cross is lifted high. Stir me, oh, stir me, Lord, till all my heart is filled with strong compassion for these souls, till thy compelling word drives me to thy constraining love reach to the poles. And far north and south in burning deep desire, till east and west are caught in love's great fire. Stir me, oh, stir me, Lord, till prayer is pain, till prayer is joy, till prayer turns into praise. Stir me till heart and will and mind, yea, all, is wholly thine to use through all the day. Till I learn to pray exceedingly, stir till I learn to wait expectantly. Stir me, oh, stir me, Lord, thy heart was stirred, thy love's intense is fire till thou didst give thine only son, thy best beloved one, even to the dreadful cross that I might live. Stir me to give myself so that in through me. Stir me, oh, stir me, Lord, for I can see thy glorious triumph day began to break. The dawn already gilds the eastern sky. O Church of Christ, arise, awake, awake. Stareth Lord as herald of that day. For night is past, our Lord is on his way.
Take our hymn books again and turn to 470. 470. Let's stand as we sing together, Living for Jesus. The children can be dismissed as we sing 470.
Living for Jesus. blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself to
June has kind of turned into our missions month here with the Mitchells coming a couple of weeks ago, and today Jack and Beverly McMahon. We're thankful for these folks. How many of you, just raise your hand, we'll do a little survey here. How many of you have met the McMahons before today, so you knew them before? So, wow, not even half. So, a great opportunity for you. Fellowship Bible Church has supported through prayer and financial offerings the McMahons since 1984. So Their situation was a little different back in those days. They are now, as they say, essentially empty nesters. They have two weddings this summer that will seal that situation, I guess you would say, for them. And so they, I know, are thankful for that as well. But Jack, I'm going to invite you to come, and we're going to give you our best attention for the next 40 minutes or so. You can go a little longer or a little shorter than that, but if you go longer, don't worry. Their preacher normally does, and so I've trained their patience, you know, to to be ready for you. So come on up, and we look forward to God's Word. We had an excellent lesson this morning on Aquila and Priscilla, a godly couple, and are looking forward to what we're going to learn today, this morning.
Thank you, and it's great to have 50% of the congregation that I haven't met. That means that there's new people coming. And we rejoice that God is continuing to work. And next time we come, I'll just about fill this place up, won't we, when we have another 50%, maybe more. The Lord is good, and the work of the Lord continues. The Lord is building His church one brick at a time. We all are living stones, and God is fashioning us. I enjoyed that special item this morning, Stir Me. I've never heard that song before. It was beautiful. Challenge that we need to continually be looking at the Lord and feasting on His Word so that our hearts will be what they need to be. We need to sometimes do some stirring in there. Oftentimes we need to do that so that we might be available vessels of the Lord. This morning I'd like to do a topical kind of a message, which I don't usually do. I usually like to speak expositorily from the text, but since I'm only here once, it makes it easier to do these kind of messages. And I've called it Opportunities Galore because there are many opportunities if we have eyes to see what God brings across our path. Let me read to you a statistic. Church statisticians have found that the life of churches in America is in peril. 85% of churches are stagnant or dying. Most churches report no conversions in the previous year. 60 churches are closing, and 12 new ones are opening each week in America. That's what the statisticians are telling us, that the church basically is waning. But I've got a feeling that those churches that are revived by the Spirit of the Word of God are not waning, because the Word of God continues to do a great work. And anywhere you see the Word of God preached, you see people growing and you see people being reached for Christ. So I just want to say, keep up the good work for our Lord as you grow in the Word of God, as you serve in your family and in your jobs and in your community. The Lord, of course, left us with the Great Commission. And that Great Commission is basically one thing: make disciples. And that's done three ways: going, baptizing, and teaching. The going is a participle, and it could be translated, while you are going, make disciples. That's a very practical plan for evangelism. The Lord says, you don't have to really even go out of your way. While you are going through your daily routines of life, keep in mind that you're here for one reason: to make disciples. Jesus also called us His witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me. A witness is not an attorney. We don't have to argue people into the kingdom. I'm glad the Lord hasn't called us to be judges, except maybe some of you in a vocational way. But we don't have to determine where a person will spend eternity. He's merely called us to be a witness. And in the book of Acts, when the apostles were challenged not to preach in Christ's name anymore, their response was, "We cannot but speak those things that we have seen and heard." That's all a witness has to do. All a witness has to do is see something and hear something and tell others what they've seen and what they've heard. Those of you who put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have seen something. You've heard something. And you have a message to share. When you think of evangelism, some people think of Billy Graham or some particular program of evangelism like Evangelism Explosion or Way of the Master. Churches plan evangelistic strategies and outreaches. But what do you do while you're waiting for those things to happen? All those things are fine and they're good and they accomplish good things. But let's say the church has a particular friend day. You're going to bring your friend to church on a particular Sunday. Well, what do you do in, say, the 14 days between now and then? Do we all wait until then and then evangelize? Or are there opportunities along the way? We're going to see from the Scriptures 8 examples of opportunities that if we have our eyes open, we will see these things appear and present themselves to us. But we have to be willing to open our eyes and look for them and pray for them and ask the Lord to use us in these opportunities as they come along. If you'd open your Bibles with me, we'll start with Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So here's this man named Matthew, or Levi. He was a tax collector, not your most acceptable form of occupation, certainly the most contemptible job that you could have in ancient Israel. To be someone who took money from his own people and gave it to Rome, their suppressors, and skimmed off the top to keep for himself. These people were not looked upon as the decent people of society. The worst thing you could be called would be a tax collector. I guess that might be true today. Nevertheless, Jesus reached out to tax collectors. And here's this man who responds to the Lord, and he opens his home, and he invites all of his friends in so that they can hear about Jesus Christ. And that's what you have happening in these verses. This gives an opportunity for the gospel, and that is your own home. You know, there's people who won't go to church. They feel uncomfortable, especially like in New Zealand where we live. Very small percentage of the population attend church on a given Sunday. Many people come and they've never been to church before. They come for a funeral maybe or for a wedding. And they come in and you can see them look around and it's like, are the walls going to fall in or something when I come in? They feel very uncomfortable in this kind of environment around these kind of people. But you know, those kind of people, even though they would feel very uncomfortable coming to an assembly like this, might feel very comfortable coming to the family of a friend and sitting down and having a cup of coffee and some biscuits or cookies and enjoying a time of fellowship or a time of just opening your home. There's an example of a couple in New Zealand that I'm thinking of. Named Bill and Mary. Bill was a former gang member, a Maori man, big man, must have weighed over 300 pounds. We met Bill through Door to Door. Eventually, he opened his heart to the Lord, and his wife came to know the Lord. And we did Bible studies in their home, and they began to grow in their faith as they understood what Christianity was all about. I remember they came to a marriage conference that we had, a married couples retreat, and Louis said, "I never realized the Bible talked about marriage. It's such a practical book, isn't it?" And they ended up being saved. Well, they wanted their nieces and nephews and children, if they would come, to hear about this message. And so they invited and they opened their home. They served refreshments. And I had the privilege of sitting down with about 10 young people between the ages of 19 to about 23. And we just opened the scriptures together, and we looked at what Christianity was all about. And they asked questions. Man, did they ask some wild questions. It was fun. It was really enjoyable. It's probably the highlight, I think, as I think back on a missionary career thus far. And out of that, there were people who made professions of faith. One of them is our own daughter-in-law now. So you never know what happens when you open your home to the gospel. And we just saw how the home could be utilized in such an amazing way for the gospel to go forth. Maybe if you don't have a home, even a community building that's a bit neutral. We use that in Clendon. We have a men's Bible study, and we invite fathers and from the children that we teach and on the weekly children's club and others to come. And we showed a film, Fireproof, one night. And we were going through what it means to be a man of God and what are the responsibilities and the roles of fathers and husbands and men in the church. And God used this particular film to bless these men. And one of the guys, that was his first time to come. His brother invited him to come. And he went out and he bought the last two copies of Fireproof at the Christian bookshop. And he went around and he publicized it. All everybody he knew, "You got to see this," you know. And so it all disseminated from there. But just any way you can find to utilize your home or some neutral place to make people feel a little more at ease as you share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. That's an opportunity. Let's look at a second opportunity. It's in Luke 8, verse 41 and 42. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying." Well, here you have this ruler, powerful man. He had one daughter, 12 years old, and she was dying. This is a crisis situation. We know from the story that on the way, Jesus was stopped by a woman who had an issue of blood. Jesus took time to minister to her. And while he did that, the daughter died. And they said, "Don't trouble the master. She's dead." And Jesus says, "That's okay. I'm going anyway." And he went and he brought her back to life again. A crisis situation is an opportunity for ministry. Now, I realize that none of us are able to do what Jesus did and go to somebody that's lost a loved one and just raise them up again. We might not be able to help someone out of their crisis, but we can help people through their crisis just by being there, listening. Showing compassion goes a long ways. The Chinese have a word for crisis, and it's three characters. The character for danger, another for responsibility, and a third one for opportunity. That kind of summarizes what a crisis is. It poses a danger, there's a responsibility, but there's also, in every crisis, an opportunity. I'm thinking of a time when we lost a little child, a 13-month-old child in 1987. And we saw in the newspaper another couple that lost a child the same age through an accident. So we just sent them a little note, put it in the mail, and just tried to offer them some words of condolence. We got a phone call from these people. And they said, "We really appreciated the card. Could we come over and see you?" And they traveled across town, probably a 45-minute drive. And we were able to share with them the hope that we have in the gospel. And so a crisis situation presented opportunity that we wouldn't have had otherwise. New Zealand has gone through some earthquakes in Christchurch. And it's a crisis situation in the city of Christchurch. There's over 50,000 people that have been displaced. Their homes are unlivable. They're trying to find places to live. Some are going to other places to find homes. Some are coming all the way up to Auckland. And we have a sister church that is registered with the government to help out and relief for people who need a home. And our colleague has opened his home. He had someone from Christchurch stay in their home. And they just were able to minister in a time of crisis. Another missionary in Japan, when they had the big tsunami, the big earthquake, he was in line waiting for gas. It was an hour and a half wait. At the end, he got 3 liters, I think, of petrol. They were rationing it. But while he was waiting in line, his wife brought him some donut holes. So he went around from car to car and just passed out donut holes to people waiting for their gas. One guy was so impressed, he went and bought a couple of cans of pop and gave it to him. And it was just an opportunity to minister in a time of crisis to something simple, and yet it could result in something that could have eternal benefits. He wants to write a tract based on that tsunami and give it out to the people of Japan. So crisis is a second opportunity if we have eyes to see when they come along. A third opportunity is in Luke 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" A question is an opportunity. Now, I could count on one hand how many people have asked me, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I don't probably count on one finger how often that's happened. Nevertheless, people do have questions. Sometimes they don't even ask them verbally, but they have questions. Everybody has questions, especially questions about where do I go when I die? What is out there? Are there any answers? These are the questions of the soul of every human being, whether they want to admit it or not. You see, when people get ready for death, and think of the 9/11 crash of the airplanes, and you hear people, they know this is their last moments. What is the last word on their lips as they exit this life? "Lord." I heard that over and over again. It's preceded by the word "oh." "Oh, Lord. Oh, my God." Last word. I don't know if these people are believers, but I know that God has placed within us something that can only be satisfied by one thing, and that's God Himself, Jesus Christ. Questions, even if they're just questions related to daily life, they can be utilized to go into some other questions that can help them to investigate what it's all about. Because we do have the answers to these things. Another way of, or another opportunity that comes besides questions. And by the way, if people ask questions that you can't answer, don't feel like you have to come up with an answer on the spot. the best thing to do is say, that's a good question. I don't have an answer for it right now, but I will go and try to find out, and I'll come back. That gives you a second meeting. And also, it gives you an opportunity to explore and get a better answer than you would have come up with off the cuff. So don't be afraid of those questions as they come. The fourth opportunity is in Luke 19, verses 3 to 5. Luke 19, verses 3 to 5. And he sought to see Jesus. This is that little man named Zacchaeus. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I want you to notice the word must there. Jesus didn't say, Zacchaeus, I'd like to come to your house today. He actually made an urgent appeal. He said, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. This is urgent. I am driven to do this, and I'm not going to be easily distracted. Making an urgent appeal is another opportunity. Have you ever had the Lord lay somebody on your heart? You don't exactly know what the issue is. You just can't get them off your mind. I had someone call me. I was in New Zealand, and it was a man that I went to Bible college with, and I hadn't seen him for 15 years. But he called me up out of the blue from America. And, you know, this was, we didn't have call, you know, identification or anything. So I get this phone call, and he just goes, what's up? He's from Indiana. And, you know, I just knew who it was. It's weird. Bob. He says, what's up? He says, I've been praying for you 7 times in the last 24 hours. He says, I never pray for you. He says, something's happening. What's going on? And I said, well, you know, we're going through an upheaval right now. There's some key families that have left the church. There's some uncertainties about what's going to happen with them and what's going to happen with the congregation. Thank you for calling. And he prayed. And you know, I was so encouraged because I never told anybody about this. And yet God laid it upon his heart, you know, way back in Indiana, to pray for me. And he just calls up out of the blue and met a great point of need. God might be placing someone on your heart and you can't get them off. Call them up. Say, I must see you. It's urgent. I don't know what it's about, but I must see you. And maybe that will be the way that God will open a door for you to talk to them about your love for Jesus Christ and their need for Him. Making an urgent appeal. Let's look at a fifth one, John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, What do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah. Of course, it turns out to be Peter, who comes to know the Lord and ends up becoming a mighty apostle for Christ. Your own relatives, or an opportunity that God has given. None of us picked the family we were brought into. Sometimes kids will say to the parents, I didn't choose to be in this family. You don't pick your brothers and sisters. You don't pick your uncles and aunts. It all comes in a package, doesn't it? God gives us these networks, these webs of relationships. And when we come to know the Lord, we're to be a witness within that community. Remember the man who was possessed by a legion of demons, and he was delivered by the Lord, and he wanted to follow the Lord, and the Lord says, go back and tell your family the great things that God has done for you. And that would have been a powerful testimony for his own family, who knew him, and they knew what he had gone through, to see him in this fashion now, changed by the power of the Lord. God has saved you that you might be a witness in your own family. And I know that if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, he's given you opportunities to share why you're different, why you're not that little creepy kid they knew you as. Your life has changed. There's been a transformation. You're certainly not arrived, and we still have our own problems as we're growing in Christ. But even though we're not what we used to be, praise the Lord, we're not what we're going to be. Praise the Lord, we're not what we used to be. And God is working in our lives to mold us into His image. So use those networks as an opportunity for the gospel. Be praying. I was one of the first in my family to come to know Christ. And since then, I've seen my sister, who was a Christian before me, but I didn't know it. She has blossomed, and she's married to a pastor serving the Lord. I think, well, they're retired now, but very faithful serving the Lord. I have a brother who trusted the Lord, and several others in my family we're seeing walk with Christ. Some of my nephews and nieces now, it's beginning to. A few of them. There's a lot of them that aren't Christians, but some of them are. And so God will use you in your family. John chapter 4 gives us another opportunity. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. A casual encounter is an opportunity. Jesus was there. This woman came. Very unusual hour, by the way. Midday was not the appropriate time to go and to draw water. That's the heat of the day. The well's 100 feet deep. It's very tiresome carrying that water that distance. But she was a woman who was not very well accepted in the community, was she? So when they all went down in the morning, she would come down on her own in the afternoon after all the other women were there, so there wouldn't be any gossip and stuff. So she would come down at that time. A casual encounter. And Jesus uses that opportunity to talk with her. Maybe you're sitting at a bus stop, sitting in the dentist's office. Somebody's next to you. Sometimes these days they have these things in their ears and they can't hear what you're saying. But if they don't, there's an opportunity. Maybe just a little friendly hello can start a conversation. And there can be an opportunity just to sow some seed, maybe leave a gospel tract or something. And God can use that. God has done it in the past. He will do it in the future. I heard of one man, he was a salesman. He was starting a new product, and he was going up the elevator. He had 20 seconds
is a group of people in the elevator, and usually people on the elevator, all they do is kind of look at the numbers as they light up on the floors. So he thought he'd just take that 20 seconds and use it for his product. So he said, I just want you to know, as we're on our way up to the floor we're going to, this is a product that I sell. I want you to know I'm an honest, reliable man. I'll do you good. He passed out his cards to everybody, and that was it. They got off, and about a month later, he got some business. 20 seconds. So if someone can do that with a product, how much more can we have something to offer people? Even though it's a short time, God can use those seeds to be sown in casual encounters that God brings along our path. Here's a seventh opportunity, John chapter 9. By the way, before I go on to that one, I heard an expression a few years ago when we were at a church in California, and I said, how are you doing? And the man said, better than I deserve. And it's the first time I'd heard that response, and I thought, well, that's a neat response, better than I deserve. So I've tried to use that from time to time. I went to a gas station a little while back, and the guy asked me, how are you doing? And I said, better than I deserve. He said, that's so sad. So I've had three people tell me that. I said, well, I explained to him what it meant, and I gave him a tract. And, you know, but just a little thing like that can be an opportunity just to share something. Here's a seventh one, and that is an opportunity to share your testimony. John chapter 9. This is the man born blind. And I find it one of the most delightful passages as I read it. The humor there strikes me. I don't think it necessarily intended to be humorous, but it's just the whole narrative I find almost comical in the way that these people keep asking the same question to this man. Verse 1 says, Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus, of course, says, neither, but this is done so that the glory of God can be exhibited. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I'm he. By the way, I'm here. I can see you now. And they're arguing back and forth over who he is, and he's right there in the middle. Yes. Verse 10 then, therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? I don't know. I couldn't see him at the time. And it goes on, the Pharisees hear about this. Verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees... Going back to verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him, saying, asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And therefore there was a great division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. And so they call his parents and they say, is this your son? And the parents say, well, we know this is our son. We know he was born blind, but how he was made to see, we cannot tell. Because they didn't want to jeopardize their position in the synagogue because they would have been desynagogued if they had acknowledged Jesus. They said, he's of age, let him answer for himself. And so the Pharisees probe him again. Do you want to hear it again? Or do you also want to be his disciples? And, they just get more and more flustered through this whole thing. I like the verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that I was blind, now I see." Very simple testimony. No matter what people said, he had the same answer. I was blind. This man came and he made clay and he told me to go wash, and I washed, and now I see. End of testimony. "That's my story," he said. You know, you and I, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, also have a testimony. You know, this is the only time, according to the Scriptures, that a person born blind receives sight. The only time in the history of the world that happened. A massive miracle. But could I suggest that there's a greater miracle than that? And that is the miracle of salvation. This man eventually died. This man also eventually, I think, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. So that was the bigger miracle. The lesser miracle was receiving his sight. The bigger miracle was that he received eternal life. And each one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ have a testimony. Share that testimony with others. It's your account. I find this especially helpful when you have someone from a cult, maybe Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, and they want to debate all kinds of things. Give them your testimony. That's one thing they can't deny. The Mormons do this all the time. They say, "Well, we know it's true because there's this burning in my bosom, and therefore I know it's true. No matter what you say, I know it's true because there's this burning in my bosom." That's their testimony. They keep falling back on it. Unfortunately, it's based on a false premise. You and I have the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. We have a testimony of what God has done, and it can be used as an opportunity for the Lord. Be sure to develop your testimony. Be able to say it in 3 minutes if you have a short plane trip and you only have a few minutes. People ask you what you do. Well, I'm a Christian. And here's what happened in my life. Here's how the Lord saved me. Here's how the Lord changed my life. Gave me something to hope for. You know, that those kind of human interest stories are always of interest to others. They have a magazine called People Magazine because people like to know what's going on in people's lives. And when we give people our testimony, it's interesting, because it's a real life account of what's happened to you and the changes that have taken place. One last example. We'll finally get to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Verse 36. "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Peter goes on and he brings her back from the dead. But the thing I wanted to point out here is that this woman who had died was known for her good deeds. Good deeds are an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. She made things with her hands. She sewed, knitted, gave them out to people. And these women were there crying as they remembered with fondness the kindness of Dorcas and how she treated them. And I would think that through this, that Dorcas probably had opportunities to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. God will use these acts of kindness as opportunities. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Let your good works let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As you just do an act of kindness towards somebody just because you love the Lord, it can be used by God to attract them to Jesus Christ. Love is a very powerful thing. One of our colleagues in New Zealand was on his way to the church, and there was a woman that was stranded on the side of the road. She had a what we call a puncture or a flat tire, and he stopped and he changed her tire, and they talked a little bit. He gave her an invite to come to church. It was a Saturday. The next day she came. She brought her husband and she brought her children. They gained a whole family just by one act of kindness, helping her change her flat tire. So God uses these things. Let me close with Ephesians 5:16. Pastor Matt mentioned this verse last night when we were talking together. Ephesians 5:16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem literally means to buy up, to purchase. Buy up the time. The word time, there's a couple of different Greek words for time. There's one chronos, which is the clock, the chronological passing of time. Another one is a word kairos, which means an opportunity. And that's the word here. It's an opportunity. Buy up the opportunities because the days are evil. We live in times of uncertainty. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. Jesus says, work while it is day, because the night comes when no man can work. We only have today. The opportunities that come today, they will never come again. There's a Greek statue, I don't think it's still around, but it used to be. And the statue was it was called Opportunity. And the statue was a head of a man, and it had hair on the front, and it was bald in the back. Kind of the opposite of the way it usually goes. And the reason they expressed opportunity in this fashion was because when opportunity comes towards you, you can grab a hold of it. But once it goes past you, there's nothing to grab. God has given us opportunities, but we need to get them as they're coming. That means we need to be walking close to the Lord every day and praying and asking Him to give us the wisdom and the insight to take a hold of those opportunities, because they're coming, aren't they? I miss so many. They come, they go, and I think, oh, I need to try to get ready for that when it comes again, or something similar to it maybe, because I really blew it that time. But that we might be ready and waiting for that. And never get tired of the gospel. There's a man named Larry Moyer. He's an evangelist. He teaches others in evangelism. And he's been doing this for years. Someone once asked him, they said, Larry, how do you do it? How do you keep going from church to church and talking about the same thing over and over and over again? He said, the way that I do it is I've never gotten over my salvation. It never grows old. That God took me, and I know what I was like, and saved me and gave me this blessed hope that I have that's never grown old. Never let it grow old, my brothers and sisters. Keep fresh in the great grace of God and in the Word of God, and use these opportunities to share with others. God bless you. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to open Your Word. We pray, Lord, that we would be alert and ready, that we would be able to see people saved as a result of our witness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.